So we're in the middle of a three-part series taught by Vincent, our young Vincent, from the book of 1 Timothy. It's a very practical Christian application kind of lesson. So I'm stepping in here, and I could start a new series, but I don't really want to do that because I won't be doing it again for like 3 weeks. It'll be confusing. So I thought, well, I was thinking of doing a practical lesson, but I was having trouble deciding what practical lesson to do, so I said, no, I'm just going to do a Bible lesson. But just kind of a one-shot deal sort of thing. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to do something from Ephesians. Now, probably what's going to happen here is probably Jeff is going to fall asleep because this is what he's been teaching and preaching for the last couple of weeks here. So sorry about that. All right, here you go then. Okay. Just get it on Zoom. Do you have the number and all that? Yeah, thank you for remembering that. All right, so we're going to talk about Ephesians a little bit. Whenever I start into a new book, I like to do fun facts about that book. And by the way, I believe, I'm not sure, but I believe I actually took that picture. That's from the theater there. It's still there. And you know, the riot that happened, long live Artemis of the Ephesians, long live Artemis of the Ephesians, long live Artemis of the Ephesians, that riot started in this theater. And Jen, you weren't there with me, were you? You've been in different other theaters in Italy. Yeah, and the acoustics are so awesome. You could be, down there on the stage, you can hear people, and you can be talking in a very low voice, you can hear them all the way at the top. It's kind of cool. Pretty cool.
Well, I'm sorry, you said that was the book of Acts where they were saying that?
Yes.
Oh. Right, Acts chapter 19. Yes, Acts 19. What happened was the idol selling business was going downhill very rapidly because of Paul's influence in Ephesus. And so the craftspeople that made the idols were very upset, so they started a riot. And so long live Artemis of the Ephesians. And the Temple of Artemis that's a bizarre thing. Oh my goodness, Artemis. A very bizarre. If you ever see one of those statues of Artemis, it's like, okay. Whew. All right. So, just a few things. It'd be reasonable to say that probably Ephesians, is it on Zoom?
Yeah, it's on Zoom. I will put here.
No, you should hold it facing. Oh, you know what? You could prop it up here. You could prop it up right here.
Yeah.
Is that working? Except it's facing the wrong way. It's facing towards the...
So tap the blue screen or tap that upper right corner and switch.
No, it shines down here, but it's not shining. I tapped it.
My Lord, he done done. You know what we could have done instead? We could have just turned it around backward. But all right, that'll work. Okay, it makes me look fat, but that's okay.
I've seen those of you very well.
All right. So Ephesus probably was Paul's favorite church. He definitely spent more time there than any of the churches he planted. You know, who knows, maybe he spent more time at Tarsus or whatever, but as far as we know, he spent 3 full years there, plus a couple of other visits. When he was going back to Jerusalem, where he was arrested and later on taken in chains to Rome, he stopped in Troas, which was the port of Ephesus, and he called for the Ephesian elders. And maybe my favorite sermon of Paul, probably, is the one in Acts 20 there. All right, and so basically the one church he had to see, the leaders he had to see on his way back to Jerusalem was the elders from Ephesus. And so who was Paul's right-hand guy?
Timothy.
So where did he send Timothy? To Ephesus. Again, evidence that it was his favorite church. And also, it's worth noting that after Paul died, somebody else really famous went to Ephesus. His name is John. The Apostle John was there for perhaps 20 years. And he was an elder there. And when he was exiled to Patmos, he was exiled to Patmos from Ephesus. Well, that gives some interesting context, because when you read Revelation, the letters to different churches, those were churches that John was an elder over. So, you know, the criticism of Ephesus there in Revelation 2? Yeah, that's the church that John was leading. So he's kind of in the hot seat there. And also John was buried there. There are three apostles who we know with almost 100% certainty how they died and where they died. That's Paul, Peter, and John. And John probably died a natural death. His mausoleum is there. You can go to Ephesus. You can see where it is. All right. And of course, Paul and Peter, we know where and how they died. But anyway, let's read Ephesians 1. 1 and 2 are just the prologue there, the address. I'll read that, but I really just want to read Ephesians 1:3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the one I want to look at, Ephesians 1 verse 3, which in my opinion is the theme verse of the book of Ephesians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ.
Ephesians 1:3.
You're not in Ephesians, no wonder. Okay. All right. So that's what I want to talk about. I'm going to talk about a bunch of things, but bottom line is I want to talk about all the blessings we have in Christ. That's what Paul wants to talk about. And remember, in Paul's letters, as I said, we covered Romans, the theology is there to lay the foundation for the practical stuff that comes later. So the theology here is we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And really, as you go through Ephesians 1, he's just listing blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing that we have in Christ. And where do we have every spiritual blessing?
In Christ.
In Christ. How many spiritual blessings do we have outside of Christ?
None.
We're going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. We go, man, outside of Christ, you had diddly squat in terms of blessing. Well, spiritual blessings. We had blessings outside of Christ. I mean, you had, you know, food and, you know, some of the nice things that we have, everybody has, you know, you have children and jobs and vacations and, you know, outside of Christ, there are blessings. There are. Some people enjoy their life a lot, but not spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. And the title of our lesson is One in Him. One in Him. It's in Christ we are made one. Okay? So where do we have every spiritual blessing?
In Christ.
So what do we have in Christ? Every spiritual blessing. All right? So there's the lecture hall of Tyrannus. All right? Paul started a campus ministry in Ephesus. And he says within 3 years, the entire province of Asia had heard about Christ because of the campus ministry that he started in Ephesus. I? Wow. Should I say that again?
Yes, please.
Paul started a campus ministry at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. By the way, the backside is blown out, but the lecture hall, the front's still there. That is the front of that lecture hall. It's right down the street. When you go down the main street you're going downhill. You go down the main street of Ephesus. It's incredible. It's amazing. Then you take a right. And when you take a right, you go past the lecture hall of Tyrannus. You go like maybe 100, 200 yards, and then the theater is on the right. So that's kind of where it is. If you ever get a chance to go to Ephesus, it's really amazing. And just walking the exact same place that Paul did. But anyway, let's get to the Bible. All right, so there is the Basilica of John. It's now a ruin, but he was buried under there, and the actual burial place is still there. All right, every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now let's read about some of those blessings. Okay, starting in verse 4. All right, I want to read 4 through, 10 or so. Well, how about, according to what it says on the screen, I need to read verses 4 and 5. So I guess I'll just read that for now. For he chose us, where?
In
him. All right, in Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. All right, so we got some blessings going on here. For one thing, it says we are holy. What's that mean? Yeah, the word holy has negative connotations in our culture, right? You're holier than thou. All right? Holy, it says set apart. Okay. I think the average person may not get what we're talking about here. What do you mean set apart? Help us out. That literally, by the way, the Greek word holy, it literally means set apart. Okay, but what's that mean to you?
Dedicated to God.
Right. Basically, God took Monica and he put her over here for his purposes. God chose Monica and he says, I have a special role in place for her. Set her apart from the common folks. Okay? So we've been made holy, separate. All right? Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, right? Because he is perfect. He is different from everybody else. So as a Christian, if you are in fact a Christian, you are holy. Set apart for a special purpose, okay? And where are we holy? In Christ, only in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're holy. Now, it's one of those already but not yet things, you know, because God made us holy, but he's also making us holy. So that's one thing we have in Christ. The next thing we have here is blameless. All right, blameless. If you're in Christ, you're blameless. Okay. Katie, what could you be called to, you know, what fault have you produced in your life?
My eyes are so watery, sorry. Let's see.
What mistakes have you made that caused havoc? All right, I'll let you off the hook. Jan, what mistakes have you made that really messed things up? Like, just occasional, a couple little minor things?
No. I would go to cast parties that I wound up being totally plastered.
Your parents probably wouldn't have supported that, right? Definitely not. Okay. Let me see. Michael, I'm calling on people. I don't know if this is the right way to do this. Michael, is there some blame that could maybe be put on you?
Oh, absolutely. What is there not to blame you for?
Okay, we'll leave it at that. Michael's, but before God, God declares Michael what?
Blameless.
Amen. Every spiritual blessing.
Wow.
Nana, blameless. Katie, by the way, blameless. Before God, there's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to feel guilty about. Talk about a spiritual blessing. It's crazy. But verse 5, I want to spend some time on verse 5. He predestined us for adoption. By the way, I believe every human being is predestined to be adopted. That's my understanding of predestination. Now, there's the Calvinist version of predestination, which is God has the elect and then he has the reprobate. That's nonsense. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that here, but bottom line is he predestined you, Daisy. He predestined you, Maggie, to be adopted. Adopted by who? God. So God went into the orphanage. And you were lying there. I've heard stories about the remaining orphanages back in the early 90s. And in fact, we have friends who actually went to one of those orphanages, and the children were just laying there alone in a crib, just laying there for hours and hours and hours, just with no affection, maybe picked up once or twice a day for a couple of minutes. And that was us. But God came in and said, I choose you. That one. Now, I think I've done this before. I'm going to do it again. If it's my second time, I apologize. But which is better, to be the natural child or the adopted child? That's one of those fun questions. But I don't know if anybody here was adopted. I'm not going to have you raise your hand if you're adopted. I don't want to put anybody on the spot.
Did we answer that question?
All right. All right. Were you adopted? She wishes that she was, probably. Yeah.
No.
Okay. Sorry if I'm speaking for you there. I apologize. But here's the thing. My parents did not pick me. You know? 23 plus 23, 46, boom. And then there I was. Now, they chose to have someone, at least I assume they did, maybe they didn't, they're wrong at that. But God, he's at the orphanage, and he said, that one right there, I'm taking that one home with me. This idea of adoption, this is a big theme in the Bible. The idea of adoption is a common theme. Let's go to Ezekiel 16. We did a series of lessons from Ezekiel, but I don't think we did Ezekiel 16. If we did, then I guess we did, but I don't think we did. And so this person in this vision is Judah, okay? All right, so we're in Ezekiel 16, we're reading about Judah, but I'm telling you, we're reading about Daniel. We're reading about Maggie. All right, so as we're reading this, this is you. Okay, got it? The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices. Well, there's that too, all right? There's a few of those. Probably all of you have a few detestable practices, but that's not why we're reading this passage. And say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. One day you were born, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with, by the way, just so you know, none of these things are literally true of Jerusalem. You got that? So you understand why he's saying this. And so even if absolutely none of these things are literally true of you, they're still true of you. Mm-hmm. So this is about you. Okay, let's read on. One day, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt, which apparently they did back then, or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field. For on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by, and I saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew and developed and entered puberty. Your breasts had formed and your hair had grown, yet you were stark naked. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you. I covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath. I entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water, and I washed the blood from you. I put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put sandals of fine leather on you. I dressed you in fine linen. I covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring in your nose. Okay, there you go. So that's not a sin to have a nose ring. All right, just so you know. I put a ring in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was honey, olive oil, and the finest flour. You became very beautiful, and you rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. And symbolically, that's what God did for every single one of us. And Jeff's saying, I don't know, I'm not even that good looking, but you know, he's using physical things to speak in spiritual terms what he did for us. Paul talks about a little bit more in Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. This is what we were. So, basically, remember the first about five verses of that Ezekiel 16 situation, right? So this is Paul's equivalent to that. In Ephesians 2. Okay, this was you outside of Christ. Okay? Let me see. As for you, outside of Christ, not yet in Christ, not yet repentant and baptized into Christ, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were flat out dead. You were spiritually flatlined. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Talk about every spiritual blessing in Christ. You know, like I said, adoption, it's actually a big theme in the Old Testament. Ruth was adopted by Naomi. Ruth was not Jewish. She was a Moabite. But she was adopted into the family of Naomi, and she became the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of David and later of Jesus Christ. All right. Moses was adopted. Moses was adopted. Moses was thrown into the river. And Moses was adopted. Esther was adopted by Mordecai. Esther, we're going to study about Esther in a couple of weeks. Esther, who is a prefigure of Christ. All right? And then she saved Israel. All right? Guess who the most famous adopted child in history is? Jesus. Jesus was adopted. There's great spiritual significance in that. You know, part of that, of course, is about Jesus being, you know, born of a virgin and the whole thing there. You know, fully human and fully divine and half human, half of God. But there's the spiritual significance of that, that Jesus was adopted. And so we too, God has adopted us as his children. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were in Romans, and it talks about the fact that we've been adopted. It says we've been adopted, but it's also saying we're being adopted, which is kind of interesting. All right. So let's talk a little bit more about our adoption. Actually, I'm skipping verse 8 through 10, which are like the best verses in the whole Bible, practically. All right, I'll read them. They're not part of the text I want to study tonight, but I have to read them. So we're going to be studying Ephesians 2, 11 through 18, but I'm just going to read 8 through 10 anyway, because it feels like almost a sin to skip those. Okay? For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But I want to get to this adoption thing. So let's read on, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, but that's the thing we talk about in Romans. Remember, at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Wow. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, Jews. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Right? As Gentiles, we were uncircumcised. Actually, I could live with that, you know. Actually, never mind, I won't go into that. I went into that in a sermon one time and I got in big trouble, so. I'll tell you about that later. Separate from Christ. We were separate from Christ, and we were excluded. There was this awesome country, the by far the best, you know, it's July 4th. We celebrate America. Some of us think America is the best country ever. Some of us aren't so convinced of that. But either way, I think all of us would agree it's kind of sort of awesome being in America compared to a lot of other places. China's pretty awesome too, right? Amen. All right. And it's okay. Okay, but anyway. But we're excluded from citizenship in God's kingdom. And it says we had no hope and we didn't have God. That was not a good situation. And that reminds me of that Ezekiel 16 passage. It says, at your birth, nobody even bothered to sever the umbilical cord. And you were left there, and they didn't even clean the filth and stuff that was on you. That's kind of a gross thought. All right? And you were left just lying there in an open field. And then God saw you, and he chose you, and he picked you up, and he cleaned you, and he clothed you, and he put you in, gave you the finest clothing. And even though you were a Gentile, even though you were not a natural child of God, in fact, you were an unnatural. You're a grafted in branch. We saw that in Romans 11, right? So that's pretty cool thought. He's talking to Gentiles and Jews here, and the whole Gentile Jew thing is not our thing, but our society is becoming more and more fractured. Would that be fair to say? Now, I'm so old, I can remember, like, after Monday night, you go to school on Tuesday morning, you talk about the show, because everybody watched the same TV show. Everybody. I'm not kidding. Everybody watched the same TV show, like Bonanza or whatever. Get Smart. Now, no more than 3% of people in America watch the same show at any given time. Our country is becoming more and more fractured. Politically fractured, ideologically fractured. In some ways, I think racially we're not as divided as we were, which is good. America's made some improvement in that area. That's good. And men and women are not as disrespected as they were earlier. But that's good. I celebrate that. But as a general rule, we're becoming less and less united, more and more fractured, more and more separated from each other. But you know what? We are one in Christ. We're just one family in Christ. And I'm telling you this, if God can bring Jew and Gentile together, then he can bring Republican and Democrat together. And he can have a Bernie Sanders supporter give a big fat hug to a Donald Trump supporter.
Increase our faith.
Black and white, Hispanic, Asian, country music, rap. All right? We're all one in Christ. That's what he's done. It's amazing. You know, I could tell stories. Like I was in South Africa and visiting there, and so the story that I was told is, if you were in Johannesburg, if you saw, this is in the early 90s, if you saw a black person and a white person in a public place talking to each other, eating a meal together, you could walk up to that person and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, because you knew they were part of the Johannesburg Church of Christ.
Wow.
Oh. Guaranteed.
Wow.
Because our fellowship planted the first multiracial church ever in Johannesburg. And now, maybe they're exaggerating, but that's what I was told. I assume they're not lying. If you're at a mall or in a public place, if you saw, oh, there's a white person and a black person talking and treating each other equally, you just, even if you never met them, just go up and say, hey, brother and sister, because you could assume they were going to the Johannesburg Church of Christ. You know, I visited a church in Latvia. And in Latvia, the Latvians, they flat out hate the Russians. And there's a reason the Latvians hate the Russians. And they hate them with a passion. Well, You know, look up the history of what Russia did to Latvia. And again, this is what I heard. This, if I understand it correctly, the church that I visited there was literally the only church in the entire country where the service was both in Latvian and Russian. Okay? Because we're all one in Christ. And, you know, I'm proud of the diversity of this group. Tonight, the diversity is not as obvious. We've got a bunch of white people here. But honestly, our church, our group, our club is very diverse. One of the reasons our club is so diverse, honestly, is because UC Merced is beautifully, wonderfully, fantastically diverse. And it's not my university, but I'm proud anyway of how diverse UC Merced is. Thank you for the people at the school that helped to make that happen. So in the context, the ones who were near, they were the Jews. And you guys, you were the ones, we were the ones who were, we are way out over there. And we had no fellowship with God or with the other disciples. But it says we're brought near. And by the way, it doesn't matter how far away you were. You know, like I was saying in the, you know, the Repent, Return, Rebuild series, that some of us kind of went to a far country farther than others. Is there a separate Holy Spirit for black people and white people?
No.
Nope. Same Holy Spirit. How about, is there a different Holy Spirit for the old people and for the young people?
No.
Nope. Is there a different Holy Spirit for rich people and poor people?
No.
How about male and female?
No.
Right? Galatians 3:26. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. We're all given the same spirit to drink. Do we still have dividing lines even in the church and hostilities? Yeah. We do. A lot less than out there in the world. And we need to work on that. Because it says here in verse 14, He Himself is our peace. Got that? Verse 14. He is our peace. Jesus, He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Jerusalem. Shalom. Jerusalem used to be called Salem. Shalom. Peace. He's the King of Peace. Well, we have a few other things in Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians 1, 7 through 14. So, oh wait, all right. Don't look at your notes. Don't look up at the screen. All right. That's the bad news up there. So what are some of the things we have in... Remember, what do we have in Christ? We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, what's the list so far? Blameless, holy, chosen, adopted. That's our list so far. Let's go back to Ephesians 1, because they didn't finish. Didn't finish. The list, it just kind of goes on and on and on. I don't think I read 6, so I'm going to read verse 6 through 14. To the praise of His glorious grace which He has freely given to us in the one He loves. There's something right there. In Him. Like 6 times in this one section. In Christ. Because we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Outside of Christ, how many spiritual blessings do we have?
None.
We have some blessings outside of Christ, but not spiritual blessings. Anyway, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him, we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. All right. So we got some pretty good blessings in Christ, you know. Redemption. What's that mean? We kind of talked about that in Romans. Right. You had been sold. We did our Bible study today on campus from Hosea. That was Gomer. All right. So what did Hosea do? He redeemed her. He redeemed her from her pimp. He bought her back. And your pimp was Satan. And you were sold as a slave. And God bought you back. You've been redeemed. You were in the pawn shop. You were that, I don't know, wedding ring that somebody had given up and sold for a few bucks, you know. But you were bought back and dusted off and cleaned off and shiny. You were redeemed. Forgiveness. Forgiven. All right. What would you pay to be forgiven? I mean, if we're blameless, I guess by definition we're forgiven, but yeah, forgiven. And I love what he says in verse 8. He lavished on us. That's not a word we use in our vocabulary very much. What's it mean to lavish something? Yeah, to kind of just go way, way overboard. All right? You know, when parents lavish stuff on their kids, it's called spoiling them. Right? And they do it out of love, but it's foolish to do that. But in God, no, he just lavishes us. So when he gives us redemption, he just pours it out, just buckets and buckets of redemption. And forgiveness, he just, you know, just overwhelming quantities of forgiveness and peace. Yeah, peace. We have peace in Christ. All right? And then in Christ, the mystery is revealed. All right? The answer to every important question has been given. Now, there's questions like why he made the avocado pit so big and he didn't answer that one. And he didn't explain, you know, why there's quarks and neutrinos and that kind of stuff. But every question that matters has been answered. And we have all these things in Christ. He pours out so much, we can't even take it all. But he did it with wisdom and understanding, all right? So even though it's lavish, it's still wise, right? Verse 8. Verse 7, it says he lavished it, right? Well, verse 8, but he did it with wisdom and understanding. So, you know, it's like parents, they don't know how to lavish without spoiling. Somehow God can lavish blessings without spoiling us. I don't know how that works. I think it's because he disciplines those he loves. And then he let us in on the mystery. We're on the inside. And what the Jews long to look into, the prophets, they long. You know, Abraham, he had no idea. He barely had a concept. God gave him these promises, right? Many nations and all nations will be blessed to you. And Abraham must have said, okay, if you say so. He says, I'm going to give you all this land. And how much land did he actually get? One field, a cave and a field. That's all he got. What is the mystery? Yeah, I'm going to do this. All right. Ephesians 3:10. Ephesians 3:10. We're going to have a fellowship discussion thing, so I need to end pretty quickly here. All right, so what is this mystery that he gave us? By the way, I want to read 2:19 through 22 as well before I go into Ephesians 3. Because I think I didn't quite complete the thought that I'd started when we read Ephesians 2:11 through 18. So let me read also 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God is dwelling in us corporately. Individually, but corporately. God is making us into a temple to his glory. Each of us are like bricks in that temple. But what is that mystery? What is that mystery? Verse 2. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, and has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Yeah, the mystery, you go, well, so what? You know, join Jews and Gentiles together. You have no idea. Or maybe you do know, and then you're like, yeah, that's crazy stuff. So we're one in Christ. All right, so I want to stop earlier than I usually do, which is at the proper time, actually. So we can do, have some discussions. So let's break up into groups of two or three or four, whatever, and discuss these two questions. How does it feel to you personally to be adopted into God's family, number one? And what can you do personally to make the local church family feel more like a home? Okay? In other words, to make it practical. So let's have, say, three groups. Four, three. Okay, great. I'll join one of the groups in a second here. So there are your two questions. You got to go. Okay. Thanks for coming, Michael. Yeah, Michael gets up at 2:30, folks. So 6 hours from now, he's rise and shine. So.
Yeah, I wish I could go home and sleep like that.
Yeah. See you guys. All right, I'm going to join this group right away then. Oh, we're going to have four people in our group.
Hello. Yo, hello.
Hello, Lolo. So, Flo, I'm going to show you the questions. You heard them? How does it feel to you to be personally to be adopted into God's family, and what could you do to make it more of a family or a home? Okay. All right. And if you've not yet been adopted into God's family, how does it feel to imagine that happening? Okay. Good.
I feel like it would be awesome.
All right. So I guess you're going first, apparently.
Okay. I have never been adopted, and if I were ever to be adopted, my biggest fear would be maybe, will my parents love me as my natural parents?
Yeah.
Or, I mean, if I'm adopted, there's something wrong with my parents. But I have been to the orphanage, and I really wanted to adopt those kids. And I thought about if I did, I would really love them. And so I guess if people who have heart to adopt children, they would have that heart mm-hmm. to fully love them. Yeah. Otherwise, they wouldn't even bother to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's but Daisy, you said you've not been adopted, but you have.
Well, by God.
Yeah.
Yep.
How's that feel?
That feels amazing, actually, because even I feel God loves me more than my parents. So that's why it's amazing, like unconditional, and no matter what I do, he would love me.
Yeah. I'm going to go second. So for me, I'm one of those few people. No, I was not adopted. In fact, my parents were married for 74 years. And they raised three kids and they stay married. And, you know, they had their moments. They had their moments. But I'm one of the few people who seems like and that's a blessing. And so in some sense, that makes me more able to understand what it means to be adopted, because mm-hmm. I know what it's supposed to look like. You know what I'm saying? Because mm-hmm. I have parents who actually loved me, you know? So it means feeling safe. It means feeling like you have a place and mm-hmm. you don't have to worry about being put out on the sidewalk or, you know, I remember one time my parents kind of put my brother out on the sidewalk, kind of. Yeah. Because he was smoking dope and he was growing it in the house and he'd already been flunked out of school and all. So my parents finally said, "You're out of here." But you know what? They did it because they loved him.
Mm-hmm.
The only reason they kicked him out is because they loved him. Mm-hmm. All right.
That's the same as, like, you know, leaving God and coming back. Is that like when you leave God, like, he still loves you and wants you to come back? Would you say that's the same or not?
Can I hear? Can't hear you clearly. Can you say it again? Sorry.
Well, I was asking God if it's the same as leaving God. But God, like, God still loves you, obviously. But, like, he allows you to come back. Would you say, like, that's, like, the true parental love is letting someone go and hoping they come back?
Sure, sure, sure. Right. So, in Ephesians, it doesn't talk a lot about the, in quotes, negative aspect of being loved by God, because he does discipline those he loves.
Yeah.
Right. And good parents give their kids boundaries.
Yeah.
So being adopted and an accepted child of the Father does not mean there's no discipline. It also means, because remember it says he lavishes on us those things, but he does it wisely. Yeah, so he knows that if he could spoil us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. So one thing I like to think I've learned, maybe not, but I try to, is to be grateful. Because if we're not grateful, that means God has to shut down the blessings.
Mm-hmm.
Ungrateful children, parents say, "Oh man, I can't give them anything because it's just going to spoil them."
Mm-hmm.
Right? I'm seeing that you're agreeing with that. All right, Maggie, you want to talk about the first question?
How does it feel?
What would that mean to you to be adopted into God's family?
Well, I already feel like I am because I've been baptized twice already. So, I never really thought about it. I mean, I know God loves me, like, an unexplainable amount, like, more than I can understand.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, if he didn't, you know, I would have died multiple times.
Yeah.
And it didn't happen. And like I hold on to all the promises that, you know, he's told me, like through dreams and through pastors and through other things. And so just knowing that, like, I am adopted and I am his daughter, like, makes me want to just keep going and keep fighting.
So it gives you hope to keep fighting.
Mm-hmm.
And you need that hope right now, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, more than some of the rest of others of us, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you're part of our family.
Oh.
Hope you feel that way.
I'm sorry, too. I wasn't for a while.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. And we want to take some of the load off of Katie sometimes. We can't a lot, honestly, but we want to take some of the load off. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that's one of the hard parts in your life, that you can be become a burden. You know what I'm saying? I'm sure that weighs on you.
It does.
Yeah. But so if we can share it, if the burden can be shared a little bit. Yeah. Plus you're making progress, becoming less of a burden, which is good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm still having a fight between my mind and my body constantly.
Sure.
But
I hope you don't mind that I use that word. That's a tough word.
No, it actually, you know, that's how I've been feeling, and that's why I was kind of happy that my parents had a break for the time that they did while I was up there.
Yeah, sure. All right, next question. What can we do to make this body, or, you know, you may be part of another group also, I'm not sure.
Yeah.
What can we do to make our local church feel more like family?
I think you guys are already doing as much as you can.
Yeah, we're trying.
Yeah.
How about you, Daisy? What can you do to make the local church feel more like a family, more like a home? Oh.
I feel like it's just love each other more and forgive each other more and have confidence in each other more in terms of even when I mess up, they are still gonna love me. And even they mess up, I'm still gonna love them. I feel that's what family are for. Even we do bad, not doing well, but they still love us.
Right, and we'll have bad moments between each other. It's inevitable.
Not yet.
But at some point, you know, in all families, you have conflict, and so being able to bounce back from that as quickly as possible and love each other anyway. Yeah, good.
Say that God has to help me see others and love others the way he does.
Yeah.
I try to pray that.
One thing I can do to make us feel more like a home or a family is to be willing to listen to country music and be willing to drink boba tea and, you know, do things that young people do, and also to be accepting of people that have radically different political ideas from me or a radical different story, people from a very urban sort of background or whatever it would be. And also people that don't have much education to just treat them just the same as everybody else. This is one thing I can do. I think everybody shared except Flo. Are you still there, Flo?
Yes. Yes, I am.
What can you personally do to make our group feel more like a family or a home?
Well, I feel like I could be more, you know, interactive with the rest of the people instead of just, like, interacting with certain few. Like, I could actually get to know others instead of staying with the people that I already know.
Good.
I feel like that's selfish of me, and that's not making everyone feel welcome. And that's what I'm supposed to do, is make people feel welcome.
Mm.
Good. And honestly, I don't think you're doing a bad job of that, Flo.
Yeah.
But you could do better, I'm sure. Appreciate that. Yeah.
Yeah, I could do better.
Yeah. For sure. Do you think it's time for us to pray?
Yeah.
Did we have enough discussion?
I think so. Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to have a prayer, final prayer. I'll go ahead and lead the final prayer. Thank you, God, for giving us the mystery of Christ. Thank you, God, for giving us redemption and forgiveness and grace and peace and the Holy Spirit. And thank you, God, for adopting us as your unnatural children. And Father, I pray that we would be thankful. I know in our discussion we figured out that God wants to lavish, but he does it wisely. And as a parent, I know if my kids are not grateful, then I can't bless them because that's not going to work. They get spoiled. So God, I pray we would have great, 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 great thankful hearts, because I know then you'll be able to lavish more stuff on us. And honestly, I'd rather have more stuff than less stuff. Thank you, God, for the blessings of those who are here tonight. Help us to glorify you and to be what you call us and say we already are in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, everybody. Thanks for coming. Am I missing any announcements, Jen?
Hi, Flo.
Hi, Flo.
You said something in the beginning.
Hi, Flo.
You talked about the stuff at the beginning.
So anything I forgot? Anything? Okay. Thanks for coming, everybody.
Maybe Sunday service, but everybody knows about that.
Everybody knows about that. Yeah, I think so. All right, good.
I'm cold.
You're cold.
I'm not.
I'm freezing.
What a great feeling to be cold. Being thin does make us colder on average.
I'm not saying China, I'm like fat.
Right. Honestly, it's true. Yeah. She's not fat in China, but she's not
skinny.
She's not skinny. She's average.
No, I'm more than average.
A little bit more than average. Not a lot more though, honestly. Yeah, that on average, people in China are much thinner. Much thinner.
I just remember that I'll be joining Destiny Study tomorrow at 11.
Okay, good.
And the event, the tabling event is from 10:45 to 1.
Tomorrow?
On Friday.
On Friday, okay.
So on Friday, I'll be joining Destiny Study
okay.
at 11.
So we'll you just tell us where and when to be, and we'll be there. Okay? Great. Thanks. Nice. No, we'll have to find out what's happened there. It's my fault. I'm the one who should have been following up on that. And I will. But I should have followed up before, not after.
Okay.
Oops, I've been recording the whole time. Oops.